Please turn in your Bibles to Zechariah chapter 5. Zechariah chapter 5, we'll be looking at verses 1 through 11. Today we're going to continue working through the prophecy, and we're going to see two visions that are actually connected. The first vision will be a flying scroll, and the second one will be a flying ephah. And we're going to get a little bit of an explanation in the text as to what the vision means, but there's still going to be a lot of questions. And I was wrestling with this passage for a while, and after wrestling with it, I came to the following conclusion. Although the symbolism in the vision can be really cryptic, the message is actually really clear. And it's really important for us to understand this and to remember that the people in Zechariah's time would have understood the message that he was communicating to them. Now, why do I say that? It's because I want to prevent you from going way off track. Because there's a lot of people who go off track because their interpretation of the symbolism is not actually grounded in the context. They go in all kinds of directions because they're not really grounded in what Zechariah was addressing in those days. And then they don't apply it from that perspective to us today. And I don't want you to do that. And so I want us to keep in mind that it's not meant to be a very strange message. It's a very straightforward message in spite of the confusion that we may have with the symbolism. And so let's jump into it. Let's read Zechariah chapter 5, verses 1 through 11. Listen carefully to God's word. Again, I lifted my eyes and saw, and behold, a flying scroll. And he said to me, "What do you see?" I answered, "I see a flying scroll. Its length is 20 cubits, and its width 10 cubits. Then he said to me, "This is the curse that goes out over the face of the whole land. For everyone who steals shall be cleaned out according to what is on one side, and everyone who swears falsely shall be cleaned out according to what is on the other side. I will send it out, declares the Lord of hosts, and it shall enter the house of the thief, and the house of him who swears falsely by my name, and it shall remain in his house and consume it, both timber and stones." Then the angel who talked with me came forward and said to me, "Lift your eyes and see what this is that is going out." And I said, "What is it?" He said, "This is the basket that is going out." And he said, "This is their iniquity in all the land. And behold, the leaden cover was lifted, and there was a woman sitting in the basket." And he said, "This is wickedness." And he thrust her back into the basket and thrust down the leaden weight on its opening. Then I lifted my eyes and saw, and behold, two women coming forward. The wind was in their wings, and they had wings like the wings of a stork. And they lifted up the basket between heaven and earth. Then I said to the angel who talked with me, "Where are they taking the basket?" And he said to me, "To the land of Shinar, to build a house for it. And when this is prepared, they will set the basket down there on its base." This is God's holy word. Let's pray. Father, we ask in Jesus' name that you would help us to understand this. I pray, Lord, that you would open up our understanding, open up our hearts, so that we would properly interpret the vision, and that we wouldn't go astray, that we wouldn't fall for our own ideas, but rather that we would get the message straight from your word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I don't know if you've noticed, but as we go forward through the prophecy, the visions are getting a little bit more fantastical, you know, but you don't want to confuse the strangeness of the imagery with the message itself. It's very important for you to keep this in mind. Although the symbolism or the imagery may be a little bit strange, the message is actually very straightforward. And I want to help you to see that, but we're going to have to do a lot of hard work. I mean, a lot of hard work. We're going to have to go right into the Hebrew text. We're going to have to look at the historical context. And all of that will help us to see how the imagery is being used and how it communicates a really important message of warning and encouragement. And so I want to begin by breaking down the imagery, and I want to show you some of the things we want to cover, some of the questions that we're going to ask. So I definitely want to cover the scroll. I want to look at the curse. I want to look at the ephah. And the questions that we're going to ask are the following. The first one is going to be, what's the significance of the scroll? We're also going to ask, why is the curse going to the house of the thief and going to the house of one who swears falsely? And why is wickedness being sent away to the land of Shinar? And in order to start doing this, we need to jump right into the language issue, because there are certain things in the text that are really hard to see in English. And for you to be able to see it clearly, we have to go back into the Hebrew text to see it. And the first one is really found in verse 6. Take a look at verse 6. Here's what my translation says. That's the ESV, by the way. It says, "And I said, what is this? He said, this is the basket that is going out." Now, that word that is translated as basket, it's actually really different in Hebrew. It's actually the word ephah. If you have the King James Version or the American Standard Bible, you probably have the word ephah in your text. And that's exactly what the Hebrew text means. An ephah is actually a measure. It's about 6 gallons. And so it's a measure. Now, of course, in order to have that measure, you have to have a container. Could be a basket. It could be a bowl. We don't know for sure. But I want you to understand that the emphasis in the vision is on the measure, not the container. It's very important for us to understand this. You see, the ephah, this ephah that is going out, is the measure of their wickedness. This ephah that's going out is the measure of their iniquity. And God is saying, I am banishing the measure of their iniquity to the land of Shinar. Now, we're going to go back to that, but we need to cover a few more things first. There's another word that I want us to look at. Look at verse 3. This is what it says in my translation. "Then he said to me, this is the curse that goes out over the face of the whole land." Now, this word that is translated as curse is the word Allah in Hebrew. And the word curse is a fine translation as long as you understand something. As long as you understand that it's connected to an oath. It's connected to an oath because Allah is the consequence of breaking an oath. And that's what happens. If you break the oath, this is going to come and find you out. And I want to show you an example of that. Take a look on the screen. Look at Deuteronomy 29, verses 10 through 12. Let me read it for you. It says, "You are standing today, all of you, before the Lord your God. Your rulers, your tribes, your elders, your officers, every man in Israel, your little ones, your wives, your alien who's in the midst of your camps, from the woodchopper to the one drawing your water, so that you should enter into the covenant that the Lord your God, and into his oath, which the Lord your God is making with you today." Now, the word that we have here in this passage, which is translated as oath, is the same word that we have in Zechariah. It's the word Allah. And it's really important for you to understand this because it's going to help you to understand the rest of verse 3. Look at verse 3 again. It tells us what's going to happen to the thief. It tells you what's going to happen to the one who swears falsely. It says that they will be wiped out, or they're going to be cleaned out according to something. Now, our translations are a little bit, ambiguous here, but in Hebrew, it's very clear what it's referring to. If you look on the screen, you're going to find the Hebrew word. It's kamoa. And I want you to notice the suffix at the end of this word. It literally means according to it, but the suffix is actually a feminine suffix, which means that it's referring to a feminine noun in the text. And the feminine noun that it's referring to is actually the word Allah. And it's the curse of the oath that we're talking about. So I want you to understand what this is all showing you here. It's showing you that these guys, the one who steals, the one who swears falsely, these guys are going to be judged according to the curse of the oath that is found in the scroll. It's very important for you to make those connections. That's what's happening. That's the standard by which these guys are going to be judged. And it's going to find them out in their house. And so you have to ask the question, what's on the scroll? Because that's the standard. Whatever is written on the scroll is the standard by which these guys are being judged. And we know there's an oath. There's some kind of curse related to an oath, something they're supposed to do. But I want you to notice the scroll is very unusual. Verse 2, it says that the size is 20 cubits by 10 cubits. That's 30 feet by 15 feet. That's a huge scroll. It's huge. I mean, it's such an unusual shape. And so you have to ask the question, okay, could it be that the size or the dimensions of the scroll has something to do with the content of the curse or the content of the oath that is written in the scroll? And I really think it does. Because otherwise, there would be no point in giving those dimensions, those very unusual dimensions for a scroll. You see, it's supposed to make them think of something. And remember the context. These guys in Zechariah's day, they had a task. They knew certain things. There were certain things that would be at the forefront of their minds. And so these dimensions would actually hit a particular note. Now, just think about this. Maybe some of you know. Maybe you know the law of Moses really well. Maybe you're an architect or something. But do you know what was supposed to be 20 cubits wide? Do you know? Well, it was actually the temple. Not the whole premise, but the sanctuary of the temple. The Holy of Holies, the holy place, even the porch of the temple. They were all supposed to be 20 cubits wide. Their lengths varied a little bit, but all of them were supposed to be 20 cubits wide. And I don't think it's a coincidence. Because that's on the forefront of their minds. They know what they're supposed to do. They know the temple is what God is encouraging them to do. And so this scroll that is coming in with those dimensions is automatically going to make them think of that. And I want you to understand, rebuilding the temple was not an option for them. It was a fundamental condition of their restoration. Do you understand? They were actually bound by an oath. They were bound by an official decree to rebuild the house of the Lord. Not only did God decree it, but actually King Cyrus, the king of Persia, he also issued the decree. And guess what? That decree that King Cyrus issued, it was physically written down on a scroll on an official imperial decree. I mean, that's a big deal. And when you understand that, then you understand what's happening here. Is that if these guys are standing against the rebuilding of the house of the Lord, and there's an official decree saying that this must be done, they're opposing this, you know, that's a big deal. And that's the whole point. And now it makes sense why this scroll would be coming to find them out. It's because these guys are opposing an official decree. They're standing against God's decree, but they're also standing against the decree of the king of Persia. And that's what it's communicating. It's saying, you guys, the curse of the oath is going to find you out. He's saying, because you oppose the rebuilding of the house of God, you know what's going to happen to your house? This curse is going to come right into your house, and it's going to consume both the timber and the stones. It's going to be completely destroyed because you oppose the rebuilding of the house of God. You see, this is the message. And it's important for us to see it in its historical context. And this is what I want to do. In order for you to see this clearly, what we have to do is that we have to read two chapters in the book of Ezra. Chapter 5 and all the way through chapter 6, verse 14. I know. Some of you are thinking, whoa, this is a long passage. And I know it's long, but it's worth it. Because you need to see this. And once you see all of that, you're going to see exactly what this vision is talking about. And so I want you to bear with me. I want you to just engage with the text as we read it. And so let's turn to Ezra chapter 5. And let's read all the way through chapter 6, verse 14. Here's what it says. Now the prophets, Haggai and Zechariah, the son of Iddo, prophesied to the Jews who were in Judah and Jerusalem in the name of the God of Israel, who was over them. Then Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and Jeshua, the son of Jozadak, arose and began to rebuild the house of God that is in Jerusalem. And the prophets of God were with them, supporting them. At the same time, Tattenai, the governor of the province beyond the river, and Shethar-Bozenai and their associates came to them and spoke to them thus, "Who gave you a decree to build this house and finish this structure?" They also asked them this, "What are the names of the men who are building this building?" But the eye of their God was on the elders of the Jews, and they did not stop them until the report should reach Darius, and then an answer be returned by letter concerning it. This is a copy of the letter that Tattenai, the governor of the province beyond the river, and Shethar-Bozenai and his associates, the governors who were in the province beyond the river, sent to Darius the king. They sent him a report in which was written as follows. To Darius the king, all peace. Be it known to the king that we went to the province of Judah, to the house of the great God. It is being built with huge stones, and timber is laid in the walls. The work goes on diligently and prospers in their hands. Then we asked those elders and spoke to them thus, "Who gave you a decree to build this house and to finish this structure?" We also asked them their names for your information, that we might write down the names of their leaders. And this was their reply to us, "We are the servants of the God of heaven and earth, and we are rebuilding the house that was built many years ago, which a great king of Israel built and finished. But because our fathers had angered the God of heaven, he gave them into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, the Chaldean, who destroyed this house and carried away the people to Babylonia. However, in the first year of Cyrus, king of Babylon, Cyrus the king made a decree that this house of God should be rebuilt. And the gold and the silver vessels of the house of God, which Nebuchadnezzar had taken out of the temple that was in Jerusalem and brought into the temple of Babylon, these Cyrus the king took out of the temple of Babylon, and they were delivered to one whose name was Sheshbazzar, whom he had made governor, and said to him, 'Take these vessels, go and put them in the temple that is in Jerusalem, and let the house of God be rebuilt on its site.' Then this Sheshbazzar came and laid the foundations of the house of God that is in Jerusalem, and from that time until now it has been in building, and it is not yet finished. Therefore, if it seems good to the king, let search be made in the royal archives there in Babylon to see whether a decree was issued by Cyrus the king for the rebuilding of this house of God in Jerusalem, and let the king send us his pleasure in this matter." Then Darius the king made a decree, and search was made in Babylonia, in the house of the archives where the documents were stored, and in Ecbatana, the citadel that is in the province of Media, a scroll was found on which this was written, a record. In the first year of Cyrus the king issued a decree concerning the house of God at Jerusalem. Let the house be rebuilt, the place where sacrifices were offered, and let its foundations be retained. Its height shall be 60 cubits, and its breadth 60 cubits, with 3 layers of great stones and 1 layer of timber. Let the cost be paid from the royal treasury, and also let the gold and the silver vessels in the house of God, which Nebuchadnezzar took out of the temple that is in Jerusalem and brought to Babylon, be restored and brought back to the temple that is in Jerusalem, each to its place. You shall put them in the house of God. Now therefore, Tattenai, governor of the province beyond the river, Shethar-Bozenai and your associates, governors who are in the province beyond the river, keep away. Let the work on this house of God alone. Let the governor of the Jews and the elders of the Jews rebuild this house of God on its site. Moreover, I make a decree regarding what you shall do for these elders of the Jews for the rebuilding of this house of God. The cost is to be paid to these men in full and without delay from the royal revenue, the tribute of the province from beyond the river, and whatever is needed, bulls, rams, or sheep for burnt offerings to the God of heaven, wheat, salt, wine, or oil, as the priests at Jerusalem require, let that be given to them day by day without fail, that they may offer pleasing sacrifices to the God of heaven and pray for the life of the king and his sons. Also, I make a decree that if anyone alters this edict, a beam shall be pulled out of his house, and he shall be impaled on it, and his house shall be made a dunghill. May the God who has caused his name to dwell there overthrow any king or people who shall put out a hand to alter this or to destroy this house of God that is in Jerusalem. I, Darius, make a decree. Let it be done with all diligence. Then according to the word sent by Darius the king, Tatnai, the governor of the province beyond the river, Shethar-Bozenai and their associates did with all diligence what Darius the king had ordered. And the elders of the Jews built and prospered through the prophesying of Haggai the prophet and Zechariah the son of Iddo. They finished their building by decree of the God of Israel, and by decree of Cyrus and Darius and Artaxerxes, king of Persia. Wow. So much stuff in there. It's really amazing, huh? I hope if you paid attention as I was reading, I hope you can see why I wanted to read the whole thing. I mean, all of this contains all of the imagery in the visions that we're looking at in Zechariah chapter 5. It mentions the houses, the decree, the scroll, the prophets, the threats, the temple, and even the province beyond the river, which, by the way, is in the land of Shinar, where you find Babylonia. I mean, it's just amazing. It's all there, and it helps us to understand. They would have understood the message back then. When all of this imagery was being used, it was communicating so powerfully to them a message of warning and encouragement. Warning to those who were opposing the rebuilding of the temple, but encouragement to those who were seeking to be faithful. Because the message is clear. You see, this is a royal decree. This is not an option. This is something that has been written down by imperial decree. They must fulfill. It's a binding oath that they must rebuild the house of the Lord. And if anyone opposes it, if they oppose this decree, if they oppose the rebuilding of the house of God, then what's going to happen to them is that this curse of the oath is going to find them in their house. If they oppose the building of God's house, their house is going to be destroyed. It's stone, it's timber, it's all going to be destroyed. And I want you to understand, all of this is the outworking of God's plan. It's the outworking of God's decree. God is at work. God is the one who's purging the land. And he's saying, you have two options. Either you get in step with my plan, or I'm going to come for you. It's a warning to God's enemies. Just think about this. Think of the scroll. Where is it flying to? The scroll with the curse is flying to the house of the wicked. But where does the Ephah fly to? In the opposite direction, right? You see, the measure of their wickedness is flying away from the land of Israel. It's flying all the way to the land of Shinar, where Babylon is located beyond the river. And you see, God is saying, I'm purging the land here. If you stay here and you are opposing me, I'm going to come and find you and destroy you. Otherwise, I want you to leave because I am purging wickedness from my land. You see, he's saying there's no place for the wicked. Those who rob God, those who take away from the royal treasury, those who oppose the rebuilding, those who oppose God's decree, those who pretend that they want to worship God but are lying because their heart is not really in the right place, he says there's no place for you. Either you leave or you're going to be destroyed. And that is so encouraging if you're one of the exiles who has just returned and who's trying to recover everything that you've lost. It's so encouraging to know not only is God on your side, but this is a binding decree. It's a binding decree of God, and it's a binding decree of the king of Syria. And you know, it's so hard for us to appreciate unless we've been in a similar situation. If we've been in a precarious situation, if we've been surrounded by enemies and we've had to cry out to God out of desperation, knowing that unless he intervenes, that we're going to perish. And it's so hard for us to understand this, to appreciate the prophecy and the power of the message, unless we know their circumstances. And so here's what I want to do for you. I want you to imagine that you're one of them. Imagine you're one of those people who has just come back from exile and you're trying to rebuild the temple, but people are opposing you and you're scared. You're scared. I mean, these guys are powerful. These guys are numerous. And so you're trying to find hope in God and His Word. And so you look through the Word and you look through the Psalms, and then you find a Psalm that you can appropriate, a Psalm that you can pray, that you can sing, which gives you strength and hope. And here's what I want to do. I want to play Psalm 5 to music. And as I play it, I just want you to close your eyes and I want you to listen to this Psalm through the ears of the returned exiles.
Give ear to my words, O Lord. Give heed to my sighing. Listen to the sound of my cry, my King and my God, for to you I pray. In the morning you hear my voice. In the morning I plead with you. For you're not a God who delights in wickedness, and evil will not live with you. The boastful will not stand before your eyes. You hate evil, and you destroy all those who speak in lies. The Lord hates the deceitful, but I, through the abundance of your steadfast love, will enter your house. I will bow down towards your holy temple in awe of you. Lead me in your righteousness because of my enemies. Make your way straight before me, for there is no truth found in their mouths. Their hearts are destruction, their throats are open graves. They flatter with their tongues. Oh, make them bear their guilt, let them fall by their words. The boastful stand before your eyes. You hate evil, and you destroy all those who speak in lies. The Lord is the deceitful, but I, through the abundance of your steadfast love, will enter your house. I will bow down towards your holy temple in awe of you. But let all who take refuge in you rejoice. Let them ever sing for joy. Spread your protection over us, we cry. So those who love your name rejoice. You bless the righteous, Lord, you cover them. They were them refuge in you rejoice, let them ever sing for joy.
It's so beautiful, so majestic, and it's so much more meaningful when you're actually facing enemies. Think about their context. They're longing for the house of God. Their ability to worship God is being threatened. And I want you to understand, throughout the history of the church, God's people have had to face that kind of situation when their ability to worship God was threatened by their enemies. And as they were trying to build God's kingdom, they were facing so much opposition. And it's in a time like this when you need to hear these words, just like the returned exiles. You need to hear these words and to know God is on your side. And God says, you know what? This is my work. I'm going to make it happen. This is an official decree. It's written down in the scroll of heaven. And I will make sure that those who oppose you, that they will be judged. These guys will perish because this is my work. And if they stand against me, then you can be sure that they will be punished. Now, just think about this. Jump forward in time. Do you remember as we were going through the book of Acts? In Acts chapter 5, the situation is that the apostles were starting to proclaim the gospel, and the Jewish authorities were persecuting them, they were opposing them. And do you remember what Gamaliel said? Do you remember? He was one of the religious leaders, and this is what he said. Look at this on the screen. Acts chapter 5, verses 38 and 39. This is what he said. He said, "Keep away from these men and let them alone. For if this plan and this undertaking is of man, it will fail. But if it is of God, you will not be able to overthrow them. You might even be found opposing God." Whew, such powerful words. So powerful. And I want you to understand, the church is supposed to find hope in this fact, that this is God's work. God is the one who's building his kingdom. And if people stand against you, if they oppose the proclamation of the gospel, they are pathetically opposing God, because God is the one who has decreed it. He's the one who's building his kingdom through Jesus Christ, and no one can stand against him. You see, it's written in the scroll of heaven, and no one can stop him. This is what I want to do. I want to finish by reading a passage from Revelation chapter 5 in verses 1 through 10, because this is showing you the end of the story. And it's going to show you this scroll in heaven, which is meant to encourage the church through persecution. Listen to these words. "Then I saw in the right hand of him who was seated on the throne a scroll written within and on the back, sealed with seven seals. And I saw a mighty angel proclaiming with a loud voice, 'Who is worthy to open the scroll and break its seals?' And no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or to look into it. And I began to weep loudly, because no one was found worthy to open the scroll or to look into it. And one of the elders said to me, 'Weep no more. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has conquered, so that he can open the scroll and its seven seals.' And between the throne and the four living creatures and among the elders, I saw a lamb standing as though it had been slain, with seven horns and with seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out throughout all the earth. And he went and took the scroll from the right hand of him who was seated on the throne. And when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each holding a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, 'Worthy are you to take the scroll and to open the seals, for you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation, and you have made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth.'" Can you say amen to that? You see, if you're one of God's people, you look at that and you should be encouraged. In the same way that the people in Zechariah's day, when they heard, when they saw this vision, they should be encouraged, because God was saying, "I'm with you. I'm the one who's doing this. It is written in the scroll of heaven. I'm going to build my kingdom through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. And anyone who opposes it, they pathetically oppose God. They can't win that war. Oh, they can't win. You see, Jesus has already won the victory for us. And we just have to wait for all of that to be fulfilled and completed. Praise God. Don't lose heart in front of your enemies. Just hold on to God's promises. Let's pray. Oh, Father, we praise you for this passage, this great word of encouragement to your people, that this is your work. You are building your kingdom. You were doing it through the temple back in Zechariah's day. You're doing it through Jesus Christ in the proclamation of the gospel today. And it's just a matter of time before all of these things will be fulfilled. And anyone who stands against it is just pathetically standing before you. There's no way they will win that battle. Help us, God, to take heart, to take courage. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.